You're listening to the Echo Church Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit our website at echowashington.org.
Last week, we did this introduction, and we talked about this, who was behind the author of Acts. In fact, we could even say that the book of Acts, which if you read in your Bibles, it probably says the Acts of the Apostles, meaning this was when Jesus ascended, which we'll get to in another week or so, and he empowered the disciples to start the church of which you and I are a part of today, that we link our history all the way back to this. But these were the Acts of the Apostles. But if you really want to give it a title, it could be the Acts of the Holy Spirit equipping the disciples in the name of the Son sent through the Father. Something like that. Okay, this is really about what the Holy Spirit was doing and what the Holy Spirit is doing even in this moment. And so last week we looked at Luke, Dr. Luke, the Gentile, the only Gentile writer of the New Testament. In fact, he wrote over one-third of the New Testament, slightly more than the Apostle Paul. He was one of Paul's best friends. He was the last one with Paul when he was in the Roman prison before they took his life. Everyone else had left or been sent out. Luke was a doctor, but he never mentions himself. He was a historian, and he did his work. He was detailed. He wrote two beautiful books, and he was faithful. And so we looked at this man that didn't let anyone know he was a doctor, didn't even put his name in these books. Because why? Because he wanted to point everyone to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a man. What an example to look at, right? And so now we're picking up Acts. Now, if you looked at Luke and Acts, if you read Luke 24 and you read Acts chapter 1, what you'll see is if you're a woodworker, there is this thing called like a dovetail joint or finger joints. It'd be like if you took your fingers like this and you interlocked them, right? Okay, for those of you who are married or got boyfriends or girlfriends, like, you know, the first time you held hands, that was a big deal, right? Like, that's taking the next step. This is what these two books look like. They are interlocking together. So when you read the end of Luke chapter 24, it kind of rolls right into Acts chapter 1. Today we're looking at something that you've probably read and maybe, depending on your background, aren't familiar with, or maybe you have questions about. And so let's get to the text. Let's look at what is happening here, and then I'm going to share with you what I think the text is teaching both us about who Christ is, but also about us as disciples and followers of Christ. So let me pray though first, because I don't want this to be my words. I don't want this to be anything other than what God wants to teach us. And so let's pray and then we'll jump into scripture. God, thank you for your church that gathers here, that gathers down the street, that gathers on the other side of Washington to every corner of this county, all over the world. Lord, your saints are gathering together to hear you speak to them today, and you do that through your word, Lord. I pray that you would speak to us. I pray, Lord, that as we look about what it means to be baptized in the Spirit, what that actually means, I pray that you would help us learn in our own hearts, convict us in our own hearts of things that we need to lay at your feet, Jesus. And I pray that you would equip us, Lord, in your Spirit for ministry. God, thank you for being so worthy of our worship, that you would gather this group of people to see you, to hear you, to experience you this morning. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 1, we're going to read through verses 4 and 5. That's all we're going to cover today. So let's pick this up. We'll jump back to verse 3. So verse 3 says, he presented Jesus himself alive to them, the disciples, after his suffering by many proofs. Now this is going to be a key verse here. Appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. I'll come back to that in a minute. Let's go to verse 4. And while staying with them, some versions will say eating with them, and I actually think that's probably the better translation, and I'll explain that in a minute. And while staying with them, the disciples, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So these are the verses that we're going to be looking at this morning. And what we see here is Jesus presenting himself alive, resurrected, to the disciples and to the 120. Like, Jesus only had 120 people with him from the get-go. And as we progress in the book of Acts, you're going to see how God just blessed and opened the doors because God had a different plan. But he started with 12, and he ended up having 120. And so he appears to them. Now, if the reason I read verse 3, because I think it kind of dovetails into verse 4. He says, appearing to them during 40 days. Now, if you remember some of these accounts when Jesus was resurrected, like when Peter stood outside the door, we'll find out later, he would knock on the door and he couldn't walk through the door. Jesus, after he rose from the dead, guess what he could do? He could walk through the door. Pretty sci-fi, isn't it? Like, he could just appear and he could disappear. Yet here's the thing. The reason why I think verse 4 says, and while eating with them instead of staying with them is the proper translation, still up for debate, is because I think that when he first revealed himself on the beach to the disciples, what did he do? He started a fire and he grabbed some fish and he cooked it and he ate it and he ate it, right? He was showing them both that he was both spirit and flesh. And so he eats with them and then he appears to the disciples in the upper room and he eats with them. And I think that the impression here is that as he's appearing, he's coming and going as he wills, as he desires, that I think it's not just that he's staying with them, but that he's eating with them. And I think when you're eating with someone, there's a deep sense of fellowship. At least it used to be. Like, I remember family meals growing up, right, with my parents, and we would sit around and we would eat every night. And my parents were very frugal with their money because they didn't necessarily have a lot of extra. And I remember, like, we're trying to figure out what we can do. They were on the Dave Ramsey plan before the Dave Ramsey plan was a plan. We had rice. Anyone ever eat rice for dinner? Like, my mom would make it. I mean, it's dirt cheap. And we're the weirdos. I don't know. Maybe you did this too. We would put a little bit of milk in it. We put it in a bowl, put a little bit of milk. We would put a little bit of butter, because butter makes everything better. Maybe that's just weird on us, but butter just tasted better. And then we'd add a little bit of sugar. And man, it was good. Now, don't give uncooked rice to birds. It will kill them because it expands. And I remember we would sit around at our table and we would talk about our days and we would just spend dinner time together. Not that I always wanted to, right? Teenagers, kids, I understand. You don't always want to sit there like, how was your day? And what would we say? Fine. No. Tell me something about your day. I had gym class. No. Tell me something that happened, something unique experience, something you learned, right? There's this intimate fellowship when we gather around the table. And we see this all through the New Testament. Jesus put himself in position with people like Zacchaeus, like Matthew, and they would gather and they would eat. He was known as a sinner and a drunkard. Why? Because Jesus spent time with sinners and drunkards and he would eat with them. And when someone came and ate at your table, it was a big deal. It wasn't just something that we can dismiss. It meant, I'm accepting of you. I love you. I'm here for you. And so I think Jesus is instilling this even with the disciples here after he comes and goes for 40 days, showing them proofs of his existence. You remember doubting Thomas. And I think here's the thing. Like, they were all doubting. He just gets a bad rap. Poor Thomas. I have to give it to him. At least he's saying, I want to know. And unless I put my fingers in the holes of his wrist, I'm not going to believe. Because if it meant his life, he needed to know. And Jesus, of course, so faithful and gracious, says, here you go. And I don't think Thomas actually did this, do you? I think when Jesus appeared, he was like, man, fall down on my knees and worship you. And so Jesus appears, comes and goes, shows them many proofs, affirming to them that he actually did rise from the dead, which no one apart from God could do that on their own. Jesus, of course, raised Lazarus, one of his best friends, but Lazarus ended up dying, okay? The only two people in Scripture that didn't die, does anyone know? We're going to do Bible Bowl trivia here. Enoch, and Elijah, right? Elijah got swept up in a chariot of fire and whoom, up to heaven. But God's like, it's time. Enoch, the father of Methuselah, the oldest man in the Bible, 969 years. Can you imagine living that long? No, thank you. We would just be babies. Enoch said he walked with God and was no more. He like the fellowship that picture has for us. He walked with God. He was friends with God. He knew God so intimately that God's like, done. Yeah, done. And then you have Jesus who died and then was raised back to life. And then he didn't die again. He ascended. So he appears to them, showing that he actually did live. And while eating with them, check this out. This is our first point. He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Okay, this is the first thing as people following Christ, pursuing Christ. It says he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. What we get here is that they may have been coming and going. They may have been going out to the countryside, going to visit family, going up to Galilee. And Jesus says, at this point, he says, do not depart. He says it's strict. The Greek says he strictly charged them. Now, what's interesting is if we jump forward to Acts chapter 4 and 5, Peter and the disciples are preaching Christ and they're healing someone, and the religious leaders bring them in and beat them and say, we strictly charge you not to preach in the name of Jesus again. Same word. There was some force behind it. And so what we learn, I think, for us as believers, as we can learn from this first part, is as disciples of Christ that are pursuing him, just as he strongly commanded the disciples not to depart from Jerusalem, that you and I, as followers of Christ, our lives should be ones in obedience. Like, what if they departed? What if they kept leaving? Because what they're going to get is they're going to get the gift of the Spirit, the gift of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit's presence in their life. And this is a huge deal. Because before this, God didn't pour out his Spirit on everyone. Now, as I thought about this as a father with kids that are disobedient, and I strictly charge you, my kids, right, to do certain things, and they disobey me anyways, sometimes. As a child myself, knowing that my parents, I mean, I was good at being a little deceptive. You know how just how far to push it. You know what you can get away with. And it was because I feared what that punishment would bring if I broke the laws that my parents had set on me. If they told me to do something and I broke it, I thought I'd be in big trouble. I thought I'd get a whooping with a belt. Thought I'd be grounded, right? Remember this? Grounded as a teenager, like it's the worst thing. Can't listen to the radio. Can't have your Walkman with cassette tapes. I mean, it's dangerous to think if we had the technology we had as teenagers, isn't it? And I knew that, I thought this too, that if I ever said a cuss word, like no matter where I was, my dad was going to pop out and I was going to get it. I feared him. And certainly there is an aspect, but let me tell you something. For us as Christians that proclaim Christ as Lord of all, Lord of our hearts, of our lives, we obey him not because we fear him. Although there is a healthy scriptural reference about fearing God because he's holy and righteous and he's good. But our obedience to him is built on what? Trust in a relationship. Many of us in this room and many people I've talked to, they think God keeps a book, and he does. And that he's watching every move we make, and he does. But he's sitting there waiting for us to mess up and be like, check our name off the list. And oh, you're going to get it. Let me tell you something. Jesus already faced the punishment that you and Christ should have faced. So we're free from this. We're free from feeling like God is judging us because he's already judged us in Christ. So because of what he's done for us in Christ, guess what? We willingly and lovingly obey his commands. Now I want to jump to John chapter 14. You can turn there if you'd like, and I brought the wrong Bible. But Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking to them specifically about the promise of the Spirit. And check this out. In verse 15 of chapter 14, he says, if you love me, if we love Christ, if he is our Savior, if he is the greatest thing that we could ever know, forsaking all that we have just to know Christ, if you love me, he says, you will keep my commandments. It says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another, capital H, helper, which is the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever. Right? Like, he doesn't give you something and then pull it away. He's promised to give us the third member of the Trinity, himself, in the Spirit that lives within you. Right? He lives within you. And he's promised to give this to you. And he's saying, if you obey me, the Father will give you a helper to help you, right? Don't we all need a helper? It says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and you will be in, and will be in you. There's so many promises in this chapter. He goes on in chapter 15, and he talks about how he is the vine. And he says, abide in me, for apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Again, he says, if you keep my commandments in verse 10 of chapter 15, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. Because Jesus did the same thing. He obeyed the Father perfectly because he had a relationship with his Father. It says, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. Don't you want joy? No matter what the circumstances are. He says, and that your joy may be what? Full. Like, there's joy in following Christ. There's joy in being obedient to his ways. And Jesus built this on relationship. We see Christ always getting up early, and he had to go to his Father. No one called God Father back then. Right? He was Jehovah, and they didn't even like to call him by name. He was I Am. He is our God. And Jesus comes on the scene, and he calls him Abba, Father. A word that meant intimate fellowship. So he's breaking all the stereotypes that we had put on religion. And he's saying, listen, this is a relationship. He called himself, I and the Father am one. Which in that circumstance meant that he was claiming to be God. Just like my kids. Rob even has my same identical name, poor kid. And he looks like me, and he's a part of me. And whatever I have, he has. And all of our lives is built on our relationship to one another. You see, obedience as a Christian, as a Christ follower, is we obey because we know that God loves us. Not because God is staring down his glasses, going, you just wait. Because he's already taken the punishment. So point one, as the church, as believers, we willingly and joyfully obey Christ because we know it's better. Because we know God loves us. Then he goes on and says, listen, don't depart from Jerusalem. He says, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, listen, you're going to wait for the promise of the Father. This is talking about God giving us the helper, giving us the Spirit, his Holy Spirit. Now, if we jump over to Luke chapter 3, I'll jump over there. Jesus already lays this out in the beginning of his gospel, in the beginning of his life. And he's talking about John the Baptist. Now see, when we're going to talk about baptism a little bit this morning, and so you may be asking yourself, what does he mean by baptized by the Holy Spirit with fire? Like, are we going to start getting Pentecostal up in here? And I've wondered that question many years too, right? Because we're baptized and we're immersed in water as a symbol of our faith in Christ. Laying ourselves down in essence like Christ was buried in the grave and then rising to walk in new life saying, he is my Lord. But what is this baptism by fire, baptism by the Holy, what does this actually mean? And so there's two baptisms. And in John chapter 3, Verse 15 says, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, like whether he might be the Christ. Like John came on the scene, Jesus' his cousin. And he's the forerunner to Christ. And he's out in the wilderness wearing like camel skin, eating locusts and honey, hair unkempt. He's crazy. And he's out there in the River Jordan. He's calling the religious leaders, you brood of vipers. Do you know who else was called a viper? Who else was a serpent? Satan. You're the religious leaders, and there's this crazy man out in the river baptizing people for repentance, that we would turn from ourselves and turn back to God. This was John's cry. And he calls the religious leaders, you're just like your father, the deceiver, the liar. You brood of vipers. And our baptism is one of repentance. It is one of unifying with God, saying, I am submitting myself to you, Lord. So what is the difference here? And he says this, he says, John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water. Beginning of Jesus' ministry. He says, he who is mightier than I is coming, this is Christ, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And here it shows up in Acts chapter 1. It actually shows up in Luke 24, and this is where it kind of dovetails in. So what is he getting at here? This baptism of repentance, which was John's baptism, and this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's an interesting thing. Until God comes on the scene in Acts after Jesus ascends to heaven, which you're going to get to eventually, he's promising the helper. Jesus has been promising he will send one greater than I. And he says, you will even do greater things than I. That the kingdom of God would expand beyond 120 throughout all the world to the ends of the earth. And he promises us his spirit. But here's the unique thing. We live post-resurrection. We live in AD, the year of our Lord. And so we look back and we see all this. But before this, guess what? God did not pour out his spirit on all peoples. Did you know that? Read through the Old Testament and you'll see how the Spirit of God shows up in unique and interesting places. There's a guy named Balaam. Remember this guy? And he was like trying to be a prophet and giving bad advice. And his donkey like speaks to him. An angel of the Lord shows up. His donkey, like, not cartoon, not something you would watch in claymation. His donkey turned around and be like, what are you doing, right? Spoke in a language he could understand. Samson, do you remember this? Like, Samson was a terrible guy. Like, my kids have all gone down with their grandparents to Branson, to the Sight and Sound Theater, and watched Samson. I've not. I'm jealous. I'm sure it's an amazing show. And they come back, and they're all, like, ready to push down pillars. I'm like, you ready to have your eyes gouged out too? Samson was a selfish, self-centered, egotistical maniac, lunatic, and God raised him up and God used him. And it says that God poured out his spirit on Samson to do the things that he did. It wasn't just that his hair was long and he took a Nazirite vow, because he just broke all his Nazirite vows. But God poured his spirit out on him to do specific things. And he did this all throughout the Old Testament. That's why if we open up to the book of Joel, and this is huge, you're probably like, why are we going through all this? I want to share with you. This is absolutely important because we have a God that gave us a promise years before. And it's important to know that he is a God that fulfills his promises even in ages prior. So in Joel chapter 2, this is actually prophesied, if I can find it in my Bible. I wish my fingers worked and I could flip these really skinny pieces of... It's like two pages in my Bible, okay? It's hidden. Joel. Chapter 2. Joel is this prophet with Amos, and they're talking to the nation of Israel, and they're looking forward to the kingdom of God as it's restored. And Joel says this in verse 28. He says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit." Now when you read this, you're seeing Joel prophesy that at this point God only poured out his spirit on whoever he decided to. But this word spill out means that generous, like on all flesh, on all people. That's why he says sons and daughters. That's why he says older men and then young men, like the choicest, like the best of the best. The older men weren't the best of the best. They were the ones left in Jerusalem and all the choice men were brought to Babylon. We were all choice men at one point. Not all of us are still choice men. He says, your male and female servants. What he's saying here is, listen, God is not going to reserve his spirit for just a certain few people, but he's going to pour it out on all, women and men, slave and free, young and old, strong and weak. This is the promise we have in Scripture. This is what Joel foresaw in the ages to come, and this is what Jesus is promising you and I, that there will come a day where his spirit will pour out. So we get back to Acts chapter 1. It says, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is God's promise to us, that while we unify with him in water baptism, he's saying, listen, I'm going to give you myself to live within you. One of my favorite verses is Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And Romans 8, 11 says that he who raised Christ from the dead lives in you. Right? Like if you look at the whole sacrificial system, you look at the tabernacle and the temple, God set this up to set his people apart so the world could see God and give him glory. And God would manifest himself in his spirit within the tabernacle, within the temple, within the Holy of Holies. This was the only place you could come. And then I remember John chapter 4, Jesus is on his way and he kind of detours and the disciples are off running around gathering things and he sees this woman at the well at noon, the prostitute who comes there because she's ashamed to go in the morning with other people. And he meets her there, a divine appointment. And she questions Jesus about who he is and about the Messiah, and he'll give us all the answers. And she's talking about worship. They're talking about worship. And Jesus says there's a time coming, in fact, it's now come, that we won't worship in temples, but the Spirit comes and he will reveal us in truth and spirit how to worship him, that there are no more walls. Same language, that he will pour his Spirit out on all people, on all flesh. And it's an amazing promise that you and I have, that God did not leave us to walk this earth alone. Bless you. Go to my... Those are receipts. It's Amy's second page of the song. Here's what I want you to walk away with this morning. As believers in Christ, you're not alone. God doesn't reserve himself anymore. He pours himself out into you. We receive the Holy Spirit, listen, with power and presence, his presence. You don't have to come to Echo Church to experience the power and presence of God. Why? Because he lives in you. And as you go, you take him with you. That's an amazing promise. I will say this too, that as the church, that we also need each other. Right? There's this unique dynamic of family that God has brought together, that we can be so different yet so united. And we're united not in our differences or the things we have alike, but we're united in Christ. And when we talk about Christ, man, things seem to come together. And guess how you do that? You do that by the Spirit that lives within you. Because there are times we want to isolate ourselves, right? There are times we want to hide. There are times it's easier to say, I'm going to sleep in rather than get up early and go to church. There are times when other things take precedent over gathering with each other, whether it's here on Sunday mornings or throughout the week. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells within our lives. I was going to talk about being baptized with fire. We'll get to that maybe the next time. Because I know you probably have some questions. And let me just give you a quick picture. The picture of fire in Scripture is used for two things. One for refining and one for burning. Those of us in Christ, guess what he's doing? The Spirit is refining you. He's taking out all the impurities. This is a long-term game. This is a long-end game. This is the starts with Christ and then it doesn't come till completion until your life ends or he comes back. And guess what? One day it will. And you, all the longings that you have to be perfect will come full circle in Christ. But I want to encourage you in this last thing, and we'll end with this. I already turned these in. I could probably just throw them away now. We could talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and we'll get there eventually. But I don't want to bypass the importance, besides the gifts of the Spirit, God has chosen to spill out, to overflow the Spirit into our lives in a way that his promises stand true. One of my favorite promises is, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's why when we read the Great Commission in Matthew 28, which I think I talked about last week, it says, therefore, go and make disciples, which is what we're all equipping each other to do. That as you go, he says, surely I am with you always to the end of the age. He is always with you. So are we going to walk in faith, trusting in the one who says he's with us always to the end of the age?